all pastors are travel agents for guilt trips, and that's a good thing. So it's a good, good thing. Good band, Scott. Excellent. So make sure, like, just look around and just say, hey, I missed you in church, all right? It's a good thing. And if they're on holidays, it's a good thing to do. So pray for them as well. Bunches of people away. Mark and Kathy are away. And right next door to them is Jude, which is quite sad for Mark and Kathy. I emailed Mark and said, I heard Jude is next door. Go and slap her. It's a good thing. Wonderful. So I hope they're having a great time together in the lake. It's good. I hope they're not washing in the lake. I hope they're just washing properly. If you've got a Bible, grab hold of it, if you will. Exodus chapter 10 is where we are. We've been talking about the conversation between Pharaoh, the slave master, and Moses, God's representative, right? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. As we were sitting down praying before, I think it was Randy was praying, and he said, thank you, God, for your wonderful creation. I looked up, and I just saw Gary's legs. And I thought, oh, wonderful legs. Like, Gary just has wonderful legs. Like, right there, look at that, wonderful legs. Awesome. Only in Pemberton, right? And somebody said, when you stand at the front here, sometimes people say, well, you know, you're very backlit by the stuff, and sometimes you can't see my face. But, you know, there is no way that we're going to cover this up, all right? Like, that's what God made out there. And I go to a lot of churches that are so dark inside. And God said, let there be light. But we seem to do church in the dark, and I don't get it. I love being able to see the outside. God put us in this incredible, beautiful valley. And I love looking out the windows at the mountains. And I don't care if you don't want to look at me and you want to look out. I love that. Just look at it. It's wonderful. Birds chirping stuff. It's wonderful. So Exodus chapter 10, this incredible conversation between the slave master and Moses, who's God's rep. And this is what it says. So they've been going backwards and forwards all the time. Let the people go. He says, no. Let the people go. No. Have four plagues. And then all the stuff that goes on. And then he says, you can go, but you have to stay here, which doesn't make any sense. You can go, but stay here. Makes no sense at all. You can't do both. And we can't in our Christian life. We can't follow Jesus and stay where we are. We have to be moving. God calls us to a moving journey with him, so we can't follow him and stay put. We can't do that. And then he says, you can go, but don't go too far. Anybody on the planet that switches on the news, they see the world, the planet that we live in, going too far, taking things to excess, and the slave master turns around and says, you can be a Christian, you can follow God if you want, you can worship God as long as you don't take it too far. And I just want to poke him in the eye for saying that. If there's anything in the world that we can take too far, it's our love and devotion to the King of Kings. When the rest of the world is going nuts, kids are being destroyed, kids all over the world being put in the sex trade and all that type of stuff, it's time that somebody in the church started to go too far, to take back some of the things that we've lost. It's a good thing. I'm not talking about radical fundamentalism. I'm talking about following Jesus wholeheartedly. And then he says this. He says, who are you going to take? Are you going to take the men only? No. And he says, the cheeky slave master says this. He says, why don't you just take the men? After all, that's all you've been asking for. There's nowhere in this whole narrative where Moses ever says, we just want to take the men. Right back in the beginning of Exodus, God is already treating women with huge importance. And he's saying this is a whole family thing. It's not just men, not just head of houses. This is a whole family involvement. That's why I love it when through Acts, when they talk about household salvation. It's wonderful. You and your household will be saved. It's a wonderful thing. And then we get to this final time where Moses and Aaron come face to face. Moses and Pharaoh come face to face in verse 24 of chapter 10. This is what it says. Finally, see, I told you, I wasn't lying. It's the final time. Finally, Pharaoh called Moses and says, listen to the good news. Go and worship the Lord. Woohoo! You can take your little ones, woohoo, with you. You can take everybody. Woohoo! That's happy dance time, right? We've got everything we asked for. And then he says, but. Now, it depends on which version, translation of the Bible you read, the but may come in the middle of that. Some of them, it comes at the end. All right? In mine, it comes in the middle. All right? So, go worship the Lord, he says, but. You see, I don't know if I can say this in church, but I would like to say the king of slavery is a butthead. Because it's always but I don't know if I can say that in church or not. So I'll leave that up to you. All right? So he says, but leave your flocks and herds behind. Leave your flocks and herds. Well, surely, does it matter? Leave your flocks and herds behind. Then listen to the reply that Moses gets straight away. He says, one big capital, no. No, we are not leaving. In fact, he goes on to say, not one single hoof or hoof. Now, which do you say? Hoof? Hoof. You say hoof? Hoof. What does Texas say? Hoof. See, got a hoofer at the back. We've got a hoof and hoofs. Okay, so just pray for John. Pray for John that people south of the border get a culture. Okay? So it's wonderful. So hoof or hoof, I don't care. But not one single hoof is staying here. Not one. Now, why on earth is Moses making such a big deal about a bunch of quadrupeds? Like, why is he being so, it seems petty to us. You can take your kids, you can take your wife, you can take your old men, your young men, they can all go. Just leave your cattle. And you think you've got everything you've asked for. The cattle aren't going to be going, they're not going to be praising God. So just leave them and get out of town. Like, go. Let me ask you a question. When he says, leave the cattle here, where is here? Don't be afraid of the answer. Where is here? Egypt. Slavery. You can go with your whole family, but leave your quadrupeds in Egypt. Leave them. Well, why do we care? Let them muck out the stalls. Let them clean up. Let them get up early in the morning and feed them. Let them get up at calving time and help the calves with it. Let them do all that stuff. Why would I care? Because flocks and herds are their wealth. Flocks and herds are their wealth. Flocks and herds are their livelihood. Flocks and herds is the tradition that they are brought up as Israelites. When we've talked about this before, remember? Think back, way back in the mist of time. At Christmas, remember when it was deep in snow and freezing? We talked about why did the angel come and first tell the shepherds? Why shepherds first? Well, what was the trade of the fathers of Israel? What was Abraham? Shepherd. What was Isaac? What was David? That's why the angel tells shepherds first. Because their whole nation, their founding fathers are shepherds. Jesus is described as the good. The Lord is my. Duh. So, of course, the angels come and tell the shepherds first. And this is the bedrock of their nation. They are shepherds. So if they're going to leave their flocks and their herds, they're tying up their background, their tradition, their bedrock. They're tying it up in slavery. Now, why do I care in 21st century Pemberton? I'm not a farmer. I've looked around the valley, and there's a few around. When I was in Saskatchewan, you're surrounded by ranchers and farmers. So why would I care in 21st century Pemberton? Why do I care? Why do I care about leaving flocks and herds in Egypt? Well, read the rest. We'll find out. It's wonderfully written. Verse 25. I circled over the number. My fault. No, says Moses, you must provide us with animals. What for? Because we like to eat steak? No, I do like to eat steak, but that's not the reason. You must provide us with animals for sacrifice and burnt offering for the Lord our God. All our, verse 26, all our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof is to be left behind. See, I didn't make it up. It's written right there. Now listen, this is the reason. We must choose our sacrifices for the Lord our God from among these animals. Now listen to these incredible words. We don't know how we are to worship the Lord until we get there. Isn't that wonderful? I just love that. We don't know what we're going to have to give to God until we get there. No clue. So I'm taking everything. I don't know what God wants me to give to him in my life of service, so I'm taking everything. Just in case he asks for everything. Right? Just in case. I'm taking, not one hoof is remaining in slavery because I don't know what God is going to require of me in my journey following him, so I'm taking it all. It's all coming. Because if God puts his finger on something and I've left it in slavery, how can I give it to him? Now, practically, how does this work? How do I make this work for me? This is what Galatians says this in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Right, John? John 8, 36-ish. Somebody check because I think it's John 8, 36. Who the Son sets free, tis, yeah. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Right, well, how can I be free if everything that is dear to me is tied up in slavery? How can I be free? How can I live free to follow God the way he asks me to if I leave all of my wealth, if I leave all of my hopes, if I leave all of my dreams, if I leave all of my career in Egypt? How can I possibly serve God freely? How can I do that? Now, what happens is this. I meet people all over the planet like this. That say they want to follow God, and they, I often get people come to me. It's happened here. It's happened in every single church I've ever been in, where people come and say, you know, I would love to do missions trips, but I just can't because of my work, because of my financial commitments, because of I have to earn money to pay the mortgage, because. And what have we done? We've left all our cattle and wealth in Egypt. So God comes along and says, I'd like you to do this. And you go, yeah, love to, but I can't. Why? Because you didn't bring it with you, you dipstick. You left it there. You left it there. You left it all there. Now I was sitting with a young man. This was more than a couple of years ago. Wow, that's a long time ago. Wow, it is. That's like 10 years. Goodness me, I'm getting older. So, like, I sat with this young man, and he came, and we were at a camp. We were preaching to a bunch of college and career guys, and this young man came, and he sat right on the front row, and he asked me to pray for him. His name was Nathan. It wasn't my son, but his name was Nathan. My son's called Nathan too, but it wasn't him. And he sat there, and he said to me, can you pray for me? He said, because I really feel called into ministry. He said, but I just don't want to do it. And I went, well, it's probably not a fight you're going to win, dude. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah, like, really, at some point, you've got to surrender your life to God's will or just turn your back on him and deliberately walk away. Those are the two choices you have. So if you really, truly feel called to ministry. And I said, why don't you want to do it? He said, and this is an exact quote. He said, I don't know any ministers who drive nice cars. I wanted to slap him. Like, I love my Jeep. I don't sacrifice anything to it. I don't burn candles or wave incense in front of it. But I love my Jeep, right? And so this guy, he says, I said, don't know any ministers that drive nice cars, and I don't want to drive a junker. Like, I wanted to slap him. Dude, what's he doing? He's leaving his hopes and dreams slaved in Egypt. He doesn't think God can provide for him. Doesn't think that if he follows God, he can live with his hopes and dreams. Well, you know, you don't have to drive a brand new Mercedes. Like, just buy a Jeep. It's awesome. You don't have to do that. But I don't want to follow God because I've never seen a minister who drives a nice car. And I was chatting to another young guy a couple of weeks ago in Whistler. And he said this, total opposite. He said, I feel God's called me into ministry. He said, so I'm trying to set my life up. See what he said, right? Young, single guy, great guy. And he said, I'm trying to set my life up so that I can live debt-free. I said, yes, he's got it, right? He's got it. There's a generation of people who are growing. Me and John were talking about this the other day. And he said, what do you think of this coming generation? So there's a generation of young people who may have turned their back on organized religion. They may have turned their back on Christendom. But they haven't turned their back on spirituality. They haven't turned their back on looking after their fellow humankind. They're moved by social justice. Well, who put that movement in their heart? That comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? So the soft-heartedness. Now they haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. They need to. He's their only hope. All right, but you've got a generation of young people who are growing up who are saying, I see this, I see this, I see this. I see that working 60 hours a week, what it's done to my parents. I see that living like that is not how I want to live. I want to set myself up so I can live debt-free. Why do you think so many people are talking about living off-grid? Because they've seen what living on the treadmill does to humanity. And they're looking at it thinking, and this kid says to me, I want to try to live debt-free. How do you do it? How do I set myself up to live debt-free? So that when God says, I want you to move from this place to that place, the first call I have to make isn't to the bank. I want to just be able to pull up stakes and go. It's a wonderful thing. One of my old pastors used to say this to me. He would say, he said, live in such a way that you owe this world nothing but the gospel. Live in such a way, organize your life in such a way that you owe this planet nothing except for the gospel. And I thought he came up with that, right? I mean, he didn't tell me where he got it from. Sneaky pastor, all right? And so he didn't tell me it was in Romans 13, verse 8, all right? Because that's where it is. It says, owe. Live your life so that you owe people nothing but the gospel. That's an incredible thought. An incredible thought. So we start and we set ourselves out on a path. And it means that we have to choose certain things. We have to choose the way that we live. You remember, I've talked about this before, when it says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you, right? From 1 Peter. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. The problem is with most of us is our hope looks exactly the same as our pagan neighbor. We live the same way. We look this up. Now we add churchy stuff to it, but we live the same way. We look the same. But how would our lives look? How would our lives look if we structured them differently? So that I didn't serve a career. A career didn't get in the way of my service to the King. I was sitting down with a young lady who's in college and career group in Lower Mainland, and she said this. She said, I'm just praying about which university I'm going to go to. This was 18 months ago. She said, I'm just praying on which university I want to go to. She said, I said, well, what's your criteria? What are you looking for? She said, well, I want one with a great volleyball program. And she said, "So I'm thinking about going to this one, and I might be able to get a sponsorship deal to go there and spotted for some of her tuition to be paid and all that stuff." She said, "But the only downside of it is every weekend of the school term and stuff like that, we play in sports events every weekend." And I said, "So like, what choice?" I knew where the conversation was going. And so I said to her, so what choices does that leave you with? And she says, well, she said, I don't really know if I should be. She said, well, I've got to go to that university because it's the best one, and I can get a scholarship and I can do that, but it just means I'm going to miss church until I finish college. I said, well, how long are you planning to go to college for?
Well, 4 years.
And I said, well, then choose something different. That's the choice. She said, but that would mean that I wouldn't be able to play volleyball like that. And, yeah, okay. It's not the end of the world. It won't kill you. You might have to pay a little bit more for your education. But the choices that she was making was based on her ability to play volleyball. I'm pretty sure that my Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Pretty sure it says that. Right? And then all these other things will follow after you. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will follow after you. I love Focus on the Family. I truly do. I love the work they do. I love their broadcast. I love James Dobson's, great guy. Brilliant organization. But the focus isn't the family. The focus is the kingdom. It's not focus on the family. The focus is the kingdom. The focus is falling in love with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The focus is seek first the kingdom of God. It's only when I do that that I can actually see my family clearly. It's only when I seek first the kingdom. It's only when I follow God wholeheartedly that my wife makes sense. It's absolutely true. Because when I'm seeking the kingdom and following God wholeheartedly, I realize what a gift she is. I realize how smart she is. I realize she has the family brain cell. Right? Like, we've only got one, we share it out. And so she has the family brain cell. And like, she is... You've heard me say this before. She is probably one of the only reasons that I will make it to heaven. Like, she's just... And because I want to seek the kingdom, I realize the gift I've been given. But if I'm chasing around doing all this other stuff and my wife starts beaking off with the wisdom of God, and it is, you know, but if I'm chasing all this other stuff, instead of hearing the wisdom of God, all I hear is wobble gobbing. That's all I hear. I just hear lips flapping. But when I focus is the kingdom and she starts speaking the wisdom of God, I recognize the wisdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. And if I seek the kingdom first, so let me ask you a question. What would it look like? What would it look like if career wasn't the driving force? What would it look like if kingdom was the driving force? What would it look like if my bank balance and my, I don't know what they are, a load of figures, RS1K, I don't know what they are. Thank you. Those things, RSPs, R401. K's and all, I don't understand them. So what would it look like if that wasn't my focus, but the kingdom of God was? What would my life look like then? How much time would I spend watching the ticker tape index at the bottom of the news channel, where the Dow's going up and down, and the FTSE and all that junk, and the NASDAQ and all those things? I truly don't know what. Understanding of, like, what would it matter? How different would my stress level be if the kingdom was what I concentrated on rather than the bank balance going up and down? You think, well, that's a bit simplistic, Phil. Well, yeah, it is, really. Yeah, it is. But at some point during my life, I had to make a choice. Do I follow this? Or do I do what God's telling me to do? Now, sometimes they coincide, which is wonderful, right? And so it's not a heart-wrenching choice, right? Sometimes they coincide, but very often there'll come a point where God says, you know, I actually want you to do this. Yeah, but that's not going to be good for my career. I actually don't care. But God, if I go this way, I can get a promotion. I can influence more people. Don't care. But God, you see, if I do this over here and I earn way more, don't care. I can tithe more, don't care. Don't need your money. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. God doesn't need your tip. Now, he asks you for it because we need to give it to him. It's not his need we're meeting. Right? I don't write out a check every week, put it in the offering, because God needs money. The whole earth is his. What I give him is not going to make any difference to him. It will make a difference to me. It will make a difference to me. Won't make a difference to him. He takes that natural stuff called money and does supernatural stuff with it. And by giving that, it's the only way that I can be here today, this morning, but I can also be in India at exactly the same time. I can also be in Brazil. I can be in Armenia. And I can be in lots of different places all over this earth at the same time. Giving money is the only way that I can be omnipresent. Think about that. Because when I got up this morning and I pulled on my jeans and brushed my teeth and all that stuff, my money was working all over the planet. So while I'm brushing my teeth, I'm still omnipresent. I'm feeding a kid in India somewhere, right? When I'm brushing my teeth. That's awesome. It's an incredible thing. Now, all this is not about money, right? This is about a heart issue that says, I'm leaving nothing of mine in slavery. It's all coming with me. All of it. Not one hoof will remain in captivity. Nothing. I'm taking it with me because I do not know what God will require of me to sacrifice to him. And if I don't have it in my hand, I can't give it to him. Right? That's what it's about. If I don't have it in my hand, I can't give it to him. If it's locked up somewhere else, I'm not free to give. I'm not free to make a phone call to my missus and say, hey, listen, there's this church up in Pemberton. Well, yeah, that means you're going to be, yeah, I know. Yeah, but that's fine. Can I go? Right? She's my mum too, right? Like, can I go? Can I go? And she goes, yeah, of course you can. Of course you can. Yeah, let's do it. And so you go. You do what you're asked to do because you have the freedom to be able to move because the Son has set you free. And you didn't leave anything in Egypt. You're not tied to slavery. My prayer is that every single person that starts to follow Jesus will start to order their life for true, real freedom. Real freedom. So that they can seek first the kingdom of God. So when God comes along and says, oh, by the way, we've got this need. We just want you to go, and we would like you to go work over there. And my missus picks up the phone to her HR department in the government where she is, and she says, okay, listen, I need six months off. And they go, you what? And I need 6 months off. Well, why? Well, because I want to go and work with Muslims in Kuwait. Well, you know it's going to mesh up your pension. Yeah, don't care. I want 6 months off. Well, you know that you're going to have to come off the permanent payroll and come back into the pool of employees, and when you come back, they'll send you wherever they want to send you. She goes, yeah, don't care. I need 6 months off. And guess what she got? 6 months off. And when she came back, she stayed at work for 3 months, then she left again for another 3 months. And she came back for 3 months, left again for another 3 months, and they dumped her right in the pool of the employees. Guess which office she ended up at? The office she wanted to be. Why? Because when you serve the king owes you nothing. The king will owe you nothing. You live your life in such a way that God is the only person you serve, and you owe this earth nothing except for the gospel. Nothing. Except for the gospel. And I loved it when my wife did that. She said, can we go? She goes, yes, let's go. let's go, we'll go. And she loved it, it was wonderful. And God lines things up when we are prepared to say, I don't want to leave anything of this in Egypt. I want to be free. Right. So stand with me, if you will, please. It's a great conversation. I urge you to go away and read it. This incredible conversation between Moses and Pharaoh from chapter 7 to chapter 10 of Exodus. Never negotiate with the slave master. Never negotiate. Because what he will give you will only keep you a slave. Only ever keep you a slave. But Jesus came to set us free. So Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here this morning, we thank you that your Son came to give us freedom. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we thank you, Father, that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Help us, all of us in this place, to make sure that we leave nothing tied in slavery, nothing tied up in a slave system. Father, set us free to seek first the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you that when your Son was on this earth, he did not negotiate for our freedom. He paid the price in full. And I thank you for that. Help us to follow you and help us to take everything that we need so that when you ask us to sacrifice something, we're holding it in our hands and we can give it to you. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Ourselves, our families, our finances, our jobs, our careers, all of those things. And we hand them to you again in Jesus' name. Amen.